Please join me in John's Gospel, chapter number 6, where we are going to review a few things, starting at verse 25, and then push into one of the most significant passages in the Gospel of John. And this is all happening at the beginning of Jesus' third year of ministry, so about a year before his crucifixion and resurrection. And when he has demonstrated his supernatural powers in such a way that the crowds, having been fed miraculously, want to take him to Jerusalem and put him on the throne of Israel by force. That is, basically acclaim him to be the Messiah. And the apostles have also started coming to the conclusion that Jesus controls the weather and other aspects of the world without even saying anything, just by some action like walking up into a boat, and that seems to indicate he is maybe God himself in the flesh, which is true, but they were not yet prepared for that reality. And so here we are, the day after the feeding of the 5,000 plus men, which I estimate to be 15,000 plus people. He is back at Capernaum. We'll discover later he's actually in the synagogue building at Capernaum. And some of the people who had eaten of the miraculous bread the day before have tracked him down. So John chapter 6, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, that is at Capernaum, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So Jesus tells them, you need to get focused on spiritual things right now and quit thinking only about feeding your face, because the Son of Man is here in your presence. He's wearing the seal of God. Verse 28, Then they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" So they picked up on his wording about don't work for food, do God's work. And they're like, why? What is that? Tell us about God's work. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So he's referencing himself again. You've got to believe in me. You've got to trust me. So they said to him, "Well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Which just always shocks me that they even said that, because we know they were in that crowd yesterday that ate the miraculous food that Jesus brought into existence out of one young man's small lunch. From 5 loaves of barley, so think 5 slices of bread, and 2 fish. Don't think of great big fish, think about like small fillets, but dried fish. Just enough to feed a nice, hungry, young teenage boy. One meal. So out of that, Jesus fed 15,000 people and had 12 extra baskets left over, which means there was more left over than what he started with. That's shocking in and of itself. So they've just seen that, and yet they are saying, "Well, what are you going to do for us to prove to us that you're the Messiah?" It's like, what are you talking about? He's already done much more than you even expected. And so they even suggest something for him. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Remember, the manna was the supernatural food that God provided 6 days a week. They got a double portion on the sixth day so that they wouldn't have to do anything on the seventh day of the week. And they had that every single week for 40 years. And so they are suggesting, well, maybe you ought to do that. Just feed us every single day, not just one day, but every single day. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they apply that to Moses, but it is actually God that provided the manna. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So he's back to his main thesis. I'm the one that has come down to you. I'm the bread. I'm the one that you need to be focused on. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. So they're still focused on the physical here. It's clear. And so Jesus now has to be brutally straightforward with them. Jesus said to them, I am. And he uses the wording from the Greek Old Testament of Exodus chapter 3 that relates to the divine name. John's gospel has quite a few representations of Jesus claiming that name for himself. This is one of them. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he's claiming to be not just the bread of life, but also the water of life, which, as I mentioned last time, is an echo of what he told the Samaritan woman at the well. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So you guys have actually seen me doing these things, and you still haven't clicked in understanding I'm the one that you have to have your faith in. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So everybody falls into one of two categories, ultimately. Those that want a relationship with God, and those that don't want a relationship with God. Those that want a relationship with God, the Father directs them toward Jesus, and they will accept that. So that's what Jesus is referring to here. Those that don't want a relationship with God, the Father, they're not even going to be interested in having a relationship with Jesus. But once you do have a relationship with Jesus, he doesn't want to cast you out. He wants you to stay with him. Now, we will give this caveat here. While Jesus will not kick you out, you can walk away by your actions. And that, I guess, will have kind of the same effect. As long as you want to be there and live in that relationship, you get to stay. Jesus is not going to reject those that want the relationship. Verse number 38, for I have come down from heaven, which we know he did. He divested himself of his divine prerogatives. This is Philippians chapter 2. Took on the form of a human being from conception onward. And now here he is as the adult, as the Messiah, trying to do God's will in front of these people. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. So all the people who want the relationship with God the Father will come to God the Son, and Jesus will resurrect them on the last day, that is, on the second coming. They will have their eternal bodily life at that point, and I'm looking forward to that. The older I get, the more aches and pains I develop, the more I want that day of resurrection. Verse number 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So God's will is that everyone who looks upon Jesus in faith will be saved. And they will be saved in their soul, and then they will be saved in their body at the second coming. Now, there is a bit of a wording echo here, if I can use that word again, of John 3:15, where Jesus had talked about the idea that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up just like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up by Moses. And you remember that the serpent had to be looked upon in faith by those that had been bitten. And so here is Jesus saying everyone has to look upon the Son in faith in order to get past the bite of sin, to have eternal life, and then to have their bodies resurrected on the last day. Verse 41. Now we see the mood starting to shift in this group. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So from this, we know that some of these people are from Nazareth that are probably in this crowd. And they have known Jesus his whole physical life, or pretty much all of his physical life. He had been with his adopted father, Joseph, in the carpentry business, in the woodworking or construction business, all these years. From this time that we're looking about, only about 2.5 years ago, Jesus was still functioning as a woodworker in Nazareth. And so these guys have known him in that way, and they knew his dad, Joseph, who I believe probably passed away very shortly before Jesus started his ministry. And so he is in recent memory of these folks here. And so their response is, what are you talking about coming down from heaven to us? You grew up in Nazareth. We've known you since you were a little kid, or some of them. We've known you ever since you started woodworking, and you've done work for us, you've done construction work around our house near us. And so they are, as Jesus has said before, they are scandalized. They are triggered by this. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So Jesus is making huge claims here. And he's telling them, you've got to believe this. You've got to trust in this, or you won't be among those that want the relationship with the Father and come to the Son so that you can be saved and I can resurrect you on the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught by God. This is cited from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, this is one of the places that Jesus very clearly claims to be God. John's gospel is full of these incidents. And Jesus quotes this verse saying that the people were expected to be taught directly by God, and now they are being taught directly by God. And those that paid attention, those that actually heard and learned, are coming to Jesus. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except him who is from God. He's seen the Father. It was proverbial among the Jewish people. No one has ever seen God as he really is. There's been little visions of him here and there on rare occasions, but no one's ever really seen God. Moses had been told by God, no one can see my face or my reality and survive. And so Jesus now picks up on that understanding and says, that's true for everyone except the one who came from the Father, meaning himself. He's seen God. John begins his gospel with that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the word for with there is actually face-to-face. It's pros, it's toward. Jesus was face-to-face with God from eternity past. And so Jesus is clearly claiming an intimate relationship with God on the level of divinity itself. Back to John's gospel, John 6:47. Amen, amen, or truly, truly, a Jewish introduction to a concrete truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's what gets you this eternal quality of life, this eternal quantity of life, is believing in Jesus. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. So he's repeating it again. You guys have asked for manna. I'm telling you, I am that manna. I am the real deal. I'm the thing that you need to take hold of and be sustained by. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. That should be something obvious. All of those people that ate that manna provided by God still died. Even the ones that behaved themselves still died. That physical food did not provide them with an enduring physical life. Verse 50, Jesus continues, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. So he's talking about himself. If you really want to have an enduring life in the presence of God the Father, you have to embrace God the Son, who has come down from the Father. Verse 51, I am, and there it is again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And now he's really caused a big stink among the Jewish followers. Because he's now made it very plain that he's talking about his physical form, his flesh. And he says, The bread that I'm going to give to save the world is my flesh and blood. Verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now keep in mind, this is part of the crew that was there yesterday on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and were part of the crowd that ate of the miraculous food that Jesus provided. So these are actually followers of Jesus. They may not have been spiritually deep, but they have been following him and even believing that he is Messiah. Some of these very same people may have been amongst that group that wanted to march with Jesus to Passover at Jerusalem this year and declare him to be the Messiah. But now they're starting to be irritated with his wording because he's talking about eating his flesh. That sounds an awful lot like cannibalism, you know? And so Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, this is really pushing them over the edge. Now, those of us that are modern-day Christians, Christians throughout all the ages, we process this very well. Because every single week at many of our churches, my church that I have attended and the churches that I've attended throughout all of my adult life and all the way down into my elementary years, our custom is we have communion each and every single Lord's Day. And when we do, we use the language of the New Testament. This is the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, those of us that are in the Restoration Movement, which is what I grew up in, we do not believe that is a literal idea. Now, I know that there are Catholics out there that believe in transubstantiation, that by the words of the priest, that the elements are actually changed into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. And this passage will eventually get to some wording that I think disputes that idea. There are other Protestant groups that believe in consubstantiation, and that is that the supernaturalness of the body and blood of Jesus is in or with the elements, the bread and the cup. I'm not so sure I buy into 100% of that, but I can certainly go along with it being symbolic of the power of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I do feel that I could relate to that idea of consubstantiation, like Martin Luther and others believed in. But we have no problem processing that because of our belief in the New Testament writings. But these Jewish people, they don't understand that yet. They don't know about Jesus dying for sin yet. So all they're hearing is talk that sounds an awful lot like cannibalism. Eating my body, drinking my blood. And it's pushing them over the edge as followers of Jesus. Verse 57, Jesus continues, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So Jesus is telling these people, you've got to eat of me. Now, what he means by this is we've got to be saved by him. We've got to have an intimate relationship with him. When we eat, we take all of that energy from that food and put it into ourselves, and it gives us life. So what we need to do is we need to soak up all of Jesus. We need to take all of Jesus into ourselves on a daily basis and let that build up our spiritual life. But these guys don't quite understand that that's what he's going on about. Verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. I told you it was at Capernaum and he was at the synagogue. That's why. Verse number 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And the wording again is this idea of, are you scandalized by this? Are you triggered by this? Is this pushing you over the edge? Verse 62. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now think about it. Jesus, once he dies and resurrects from the dead, 40 days after that, he will go with his apostles out to the peak of the Mount of Olives, and after blessing them, he will lift off and go back into the sky and disappear. He will go back to the Father's right-hand side from where he came. And this will be one of the major demonstrations of his true identity as God the Son, as God the Creator. And Jesus says to his people on this occasion, if you can't even handle the words that I say about taking me into yourselves, how are you going to handle it when you find out that I am God Himself?